nothing he can't do, folks. All we gotta do is call on him. Praise the Lord. This is our first Sunday. This is our communion Sunday. I'm thankful for my gentlemen. They're ahead of the game here. They're always on the ball. Praise the Lord. This morning's devotion for communion is called Filling Close. 1 Samuel 18:1. The soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David. The word communion means to share or to have something in common. Although it is more than just a feeling, the feeling is rather nice. Communion is what you feel the first time you fall in love and she loves you back. You can almost read her mind, and when she goes away, your heart breaks. Communion is what you feel in the middle of the night when your wife is trembling from a nightmare, and gently you wake her from it. She thanks you with a hug for saving her from the terrors of the nighttime. Communion is why you feel when you are really, really down and a friend drops by for a visit. For 2 hours, you trade blows, and when you are done, you are both laughing like school kids and the world looks bright. Communion is why you feel when you are striding down the walking trail with God's sun on your face, the wind in your hair, and the birds cheering you on. Communion is why you feel at the funeral of a godly friend. You are relieved that his sufferings are over, and you feel that if he is in heaven, then heaven will be a pretty nice place to be. Communion is why you feel when you have had a brutal war of words with your husband, and it was entirely your fault, but he puts his arms around you and says, "I'm sorry, it was all my fault." Communion is why you feel when a neighbor calls to say, "We lost our son in the war, and you lost your son in the war last year." And communion is why you feel when you are sitting in church, feeling lower than a loser because of careless and stupid choices you made when confronted by terrible temptations. Suddenly the worship team begins to sing, "Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast out every foe. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Reluctantly, you reach for the unleavened bread, wondering if God can really forgive you yet again. You rinse the bread down with the blood of the vine, and your eyes are moist with relief. You can almost hear your Savior say, "It's okay. I understand. I was tempted too. Remember. And I overcame temptation just so I could help you in times like this. I forgive you for everything. I'm giving you a new, unspoiled week. Call on me whenever things get tough." Let us partake of this bread. Let us partake of this juice.
People are under attack in a broad campaign to try to destroy and disparage what we believe as Christians. Christianity itself, the belief in God, is under attack from all corners.
That's right.
And even inside the church, you see people falling away from the Word of God. Amen. To the point at which 60% of those who claim to be Christians in the United States believe and approve of premarital sex, whereas the Bible stands strongly against it.
Right.
In Illinois, this state, in 2010, 5.7% of all teenage girls were pregnant or had had a child. And that was below the national average. 89% of those pregnancies were outside of marriage, and a full 30% of those pregnancies ended in an abortion. It's according to the U.S. Department of Health and Human Services. And of course, now we are seeing not only was abortion the killing of an unborn child, but it's the killing of an unborn child in the most brutal forms imaginable. where the people who do those things, Planned Parenthood, flippantly talks about what to crush and what not to crush so they can take the body parts and sell them for their own profit. Slaughtering children for profit. That is a business in America. Then we look at the media that's being portrayed, both books, movies, TV, what have you, things like Game of Thrones that are being put on TV, and books that are just filled with all kinds of filth, where people can indulge in incest, rape, murder, and all numbers of evils that they cannot partake of in a civil society. They watch and indulge it and read about it as part of their entertainment. We look back at the days in ancient Rome when they had things, they were slaughtering people for their gains in gladiatorial combat and whatnot. And we think how evil it must have been back then, and yet we are now using that same entertainment as graphically as possible and bringing it in, not to a coliseum, but into our own homes.
That's right. That's right,
brother. Race relations appear to be worsening as black on white and white on black violence increases. We see situations like the other day where a woman goes into a 7-Eleven and is beat to a pulp because she's in the wrong neighborhood. Cops being murdered and cops committing murder. The world is dark. According to the New York Times, murder rates are skyrocketing in many cities across the U.S. just this last year. And all of that is just in the U.S. It doesn't account for the atrocities in the Middle East, the atrocities in Africa, those things in China and many other parts of the world. And now we start to see those spread throughout Europe and into America and to all other parts of the world. Nowhere is safe from atrocities and from darkness that is spreading across the face of humanity. We live in a broken world that is full of sin.
Yes, we do.
We are not the first to live in such a world, however. And if God tarries, we will not be the last.
That's right.
You know, as I see things getting worse, I see judgment looming on the horizon. I feel a darkness over the country. That at some point, something has to break. And the judgment and wrath of God will be poured out. And I look and I start to see things line up with events described in the Bible before the wrath of God is poured out. And it makes the reality of the war between sin and salvation that much more clear.
All right.
It's a war between heaven and hell. And it's a war for our soul. We have a choice to make. Will we serve God with all that we have, or will we follow the world and go to a very real hell? You know, maybe it's because I'm from the Northeast, but whenever I think of hell, my mind always goes to a sermon preached by Jonathan Edwards titled, "Their Foot Shall Slide in Due Time." Most of us know it by its most famous line, "Sinners in the hands of an angry God." And that sermon invokes the most poignant picture of sin and death that I have ever read. That image has been seared into the American conscience, and while its depiction of the gravitas of our situation with sin and death is so vivid, it has also misrepresented God's role in the struggle. Today I'm going to read an excerpt from that sermon, and I want you to understand the harsh reality of the position that each and every one of us are in when sin rules over our lives. But I also want you to note how Jonathan Edwards portrays God and how that is different from the Bible. The wrath of God is like great waters that are dammed for the present. They increase more and more and rise higher and higher till an outlet is given. And the longer the stream is stopped, the more rapid and mighty is the course, which when once loose, once it is loosed. It is true that judgment against your evil works has not been executed hitherto. The floods of God's vengeance have been withheld, but your guilt in the meantime is constantly increasing, and you are every day treasuring up more wrath. The waters are constantly rising and waxing more and more mighty. And there is nothing in the mere but the mere pleasure of God that holds the waters back, that are unwilling to be stopped and pressing hard to go forward. If God should only withdraw his hand from the floodgate, it would immediately fly open, and the fiery floods of the fierceness of the wrathness of God, of the wrath of God would rush forth and with inconceivable fury, and would come upon you with omnipotent power. And if your strength were 10,000 times greater than it is, yea, 10,000 times greater than the strength of the stoutest and sturdiest devil in hell, it would be nothing to withstand or endure it.
All right.
Sin is a devastating force, and we are bound for a real hell should we not follow God. He goes on to say, the bow of God's wrath is bent, and the arrow made ready on the string, and justice bends the arrow at your heart, and strains the bone, and it is nothing but the mere pleasure of God, and that of an angry God. Note where we get the sermon, the title for this sermon, for many people. Without any promise or obligation at all that keeps the arrow one moment from being made drunk with your blood. Thus, all you that have never passed under the great change of heart by the mighty power of the Spirit of God upon your souls, all you that were never born again and made new creatures and raised from being dead in sin to a state of new, and before altogether unexperienced in the light and life, are in the hands of an angry God. However, you may have reformed your life in many things and may have had religious affectations and may have kept up a form of religion in your families and closets. And in the house of God, it is nothing but his mere pleasure that keeps you from being one moment swallowed up by everlasting destruction. However unconvinced you may be now of the truth of what you hear, by and by you will be fully convinced of it. Those that are gone from being in like circumstances with you see that it is so with them, for destruction came suddenly upon most of them. And when they expected nothing of it, and while saying peace and safety, now they see that those things they depended on for peace and safety were nothing but thin air and empty shadows. The God that holds you over the pit of hell, this is a line that I have contention with, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over a fire, abhors you. It is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire, and he looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent in ours. Note, I take umbrage with this particular line. You have offended him more infinitely than ever a stubborn rebel did his prince, and yet it is nothing but his hand that holds you from falling into the fire every moment. It is ascribed to nothing else that you do not drop into hell last night, and that you were suffered to wake again in this world after you closed your eyes to sleep, and there is no reason to be given why you have not dropped into hell since you rose this morning, but that the hand of God has held you up. There is no other reason to be given why you are not gone to hell since you sat in the house of God, provoking his pure eyes by your sinful and wicked manner of attending his solemn worship. Yea, there is nothing else to be given as a reason why you are not this very moment dropped into hell. You know, I remember as a kid seeing a depiction of this sermon. It was a picture that was a cover. And on that cover, there was a cauldron and a fire lit at the bottom of that image. And the fire was clearly hot and intense. The flames licking up around the edges of that cauldron. And at the top of the image was a hand outstretched like this, a fist, holding strings on which little people were clinging for dear life. It's an image that's always been seared in my mind based on this sermon of what it might be like if this sermon were fully true. You can see the people gripping and dangling over the fire as though the hand was just waiting to let go and watch those people burn like moths in a flame. Been stuck in my head for most of my life. And you can see why that sermon had the impact that it did. It was a key sermon to bring about one of the world's greatest revivals. And in the framing of the way that we thought about God for much of the last 270 years. All right. Many revivals have come and gone, but that image of an angry God dangling people over the flames, waiting for the appointed day when he can drop them into a burning pit, has remained seared in the conscience of generations. And when many people think of God, they see this image and reject him, saying that he is a God of hate. They say that he casts sinners into hell for sport, and that he is not a good God, but an evil one. Then, not believing in such a distasteful deity, they turn to us, his children, and proclaim that we are the authors of hate for having created such a God. Right. Anyone hear Christians called haters of late? Anyone hear Christianity being called a religion of hate? That's what the world has made us out to be. As though we are just waiting to cast judgment down so that we can let them burn, or that God can let them burn eternally.
Right.
As though it were his intent that we should die for our sins. But some of these things that are said in this sermon are true. Yes, hell is a real place. It is a real and terrifying place of torment. And we as sinners are bound for it, but by the grace of God. And yes, our sins are abominable in God's eyes. Sin is not something that he looks on and simply passes by. It is an abomination before God. And yes, he is a pure and just God, who, if we do not turn to him, will allow us the eternal home that we have chosen. Yes, there are also many who show a form of godliness, who will show up to church on a regular basis and try to live the lifestyle of a Christian, but who in their own hearts ignore God and only give him lip service. The Bible says that there are those who will deny the power of God in our churches.
That's right.
And finally, it is, in fact, God's pleasure. And it is his pleasure that keeps us from destruction until our appointed time. But judgment is also coming. And there will be a day when either he has returned for we shall die. And whatever choice it is that we made on this earth is a choice we will have made for eternity. It is one of the most vivid depictions of the position that we are in when living in sin. But again, I take umbrage with some of the imagery that Jonathan Edwards has portrayed here. Specifically, in the two lines in which he says that we are in the hands of an angry God, and that God is one who dangles us over hell. There is one that dangles us over hell and that delights in the opportunity to drop us into that flame for eternity. But it is not God that does so.
Amen.
The picture is quite clear, but God is not the owner of that set of hands. His are yet to be seen in this image. We are sinners, but not sinners in the hands of an angry God. But we are instead sinners in the grips of sin. It is sin that binds us. Just as it bound the angels who followed after Satan in rising up against God. They were disobedient and have convinced the world of man to be so as well. It is sin that holds the strings of death and that salivates over the time to come in which its grip may be loosened and death carries us to our final home in the flames of hell. God takes no pleasure in casting us into hell. On the contrary, he says, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. Let me repeat that again. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn away and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Ezekiel 33:11. He then goes on in 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And finally he says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundant. The thief is sin. The thief is sin that binds us and holds us and dangles us over hell. But God wants to cut those bonds and free us and deliver us to live eternally with Him. We are not sinners in the hands of an angry God, but we are sinners in the grip of sin. And God's hands are in the picture. See, the image is incomplete. There's not simply one hand over the fire dangling us over the pit of hell. God's hands are in that image. Not as those that dangle a spider, but as those that would catch a child no matter what the cost. God's hands are outstretched to catch us. If the picture were to be complete, we would see God with one nail-scarred hand covering that of sin and death and holding it in place. It would be keeping that hand clenched That sin and death could not simply drop us at a moment's notice, but that we would be held until the appointed time and given every opportunity to reach out and reach the throne of grace. And while one hand was clenched upon that, preventing our immediate downfall, you would see the other hovering over the fire, palm outstretched, and God screaming, "Jump, my child, into my hand before it is too late."
Come on, brother.
Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek," that's active, "He's searching for us, and to save that which is lost." And he says, "Let not sin," Romans 6:12-14, "let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God, for sin shall not have dominion over you. For ye are not under the law, but under grace. His hand is outstretched. All you have to do is turn from that sin and turn to God and let go into His mercy. And sin will have no more dominion over your life." And finally, Hebrews 3:13-15, he says, "Take care, brothers, lest there be any of you in an evil, unbelieving heart lead you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin."
Right.
"For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm unto the end, as it is said, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts in rebellion." We are sinners in the grips of sin, but God's hands are outstretched to us. But understand, it is not without pain and suffering that He does this. God is not simply intervening flippantly on our behalf. While God's hand is covering sin and death, and the other hovers over the fire, reaching through the flames, His hands are between us and our punishment. It is between us and our destination. The justice of the judgment against sin, He took upon Himself. It is not without suffering that He offers us a way of escape. If you look closer in this image, you would see the hairs of His hand singed off and the flesh melting as God puts His hand into the judgment and takes our judgment for us upon Himself. You see, Christ suffered torment of sin out of love so that we would not have to. If you will, pain and suffering for sin there must be. But He was willing to endure it for me. God loves us. With every fiber of His being, He loves us and is not willing that we should perish. But has done everything in His power to give us the choice and the freedom to be able to leave sin and turn to Him. 1 Peter 2:24, "Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." It's by His suffering for your sins that you have salvation.
Right.
It goes on in Isaiah 53:12. "He poured out His soul to death and was numbered with the transgressions. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Yeah. And finally, Hebrews 9, 23 through 26. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Right. And without the shedding of blood is no remission.
Right.
It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, nor that he should offer himself as a high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, he hath appeared and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. God suffered the torment of sin out of love, so that we might be saved. We have a choice of whose hands we will end up in. The choice is entirely ours. God is not one to take choice from us. He set the world up so that we can be creatures who chose to love him or to leave him. He took that risk for us. And so many of us have chosen to walk away. But the choice is for you today to jump and to abandon sin, or to stay with sin until the day in which you're cast away. Jonathan Edwards continues his sermon as follows. And now you have an extraordinary opportunity. A day wherein Christ has thrown open the door of mercy. All right. Thrown the door of mercy wide open. And stands in calling and crying with a voice, a loud voice, to poor sinners. A day wherein many are flocking to him and pressing into the kingdom. Many are daily coming from the east and west and north and south. Many that were lately in the same miserable condition that you were in, and are now in a happy state with their hearts filled with the love of him that has loved them and washed them from their sins in his own blood, and rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. The doors of mercy are thrown open. Today is the day for repentance. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait until it's too late. His hands are now outstretched, waiting for you to decide to serve him, calling for us to jump into his arms. I pray that you are asking today the same question that was asked in Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago. Now then, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto them, unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? How do I go from being in the grips of sin to being in the mercies of the hands of God?
Yes.
The answer in the next verse is simple. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.
Hallelujah.
Let me break that down for you. Repentance is turning away from that hand of sin.
Right.
And turning towards the hand of salvation.
Yeah.
Turning away from the sin that has bound you all your life and turning to God and saying, your will be done in my life. I will serve you with all of my heart, with all of my soul, with all of my strength.
Hallelujah.
That's what repentance is.
Yeah.
It's turning from the evil and choosing the good.
Yeah.
And then baptism is the unraveling, the breaking, the remission of those bonds of sin as we are loosed from sin and launched into the hands of a merciful God. And the Holy Ghost is our embracing that hand as it catches us in love. And we love Him and we praise Him in gratefulness and in praise of His goodness. And then in doing that, in our praise of Him, He fills our bodies with His own Spirit. God says that He inhabits the praises of His people. And so while we thank Him for His forgiveness, and we thank Him for the removal of that sin, His Spirit flows inside of us. And while we are in praise, He comes inside and speaks through us. An initial sign being speaking in tongues. But His Spirit fills our body and gives us the strength to go on. The strength to know that He is with us.
Amen.
That wasn't just some occurrence that happened at some point in time, but that there was a real infilling of God's Spirit, a salvific event that changes the life that we have. That we are no longer still bound to sin. That it's not some illusion of a far off time. But that we are indeed saved and sanctified and delivered from the gates of hell. That hell hath no more fallen on us. God is so good. Is He not? It doesn't take much to make that jump. He did all the hard work for you.
Yes.
All you have to do is ask for forgiveness and turn from your sins towards God. You have to be cleansed by baptism in His name. And best of all, you get to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost by worshiping and praising Him. His Spirit comes alongside. The altars are open. If anyone has not experienced these things, if they have not experienced the freedom of being loose from sin, if they have not experienced the glory of hanging on to the hands of God, the altar is open. God calls today, jump, my child. I will catch you. I want you to be delivered. I want you to be saved. I don't want you to wait for another day until your time is cut short.
Hallelujah.
It's a time for us to be able to worship and praise Him for the forgiveness we have been given. For those of us who have experienced it, to raise our hands and thank God for what we no longer have to fear. We don't have to fear the pit of hell anymore. We don't have to fear death or sin or any of the other consequences that were in our former life. But we're saved. We're delivered.
Thank you. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Amen. The world is getting darker and darker. It is no longer a time for us to simply play and dabble with the world. It's not a time for us to kind of, sort of, as we taught in the lesson this morning, meddle around with the world and not really claim God, but just kind of keep His our love for Him a secret.
Right.
Confession needs to be made. We need to make our stand sure. Because
right.
If you don't, and you simply try to continue to blend in with an ever-darkening world, you yourself will grow darker and darker with it. The world is not moving towards God. The world is moving towards darkness.
That's right.
What you choose to do now impacts how you will live your life.
That's right.
And if you choose to continue to be apathetic,
come on,
those bonds of sin, which are also actively seeking you out, will bind and wrap around you and pull you till the day of your death, when sin will finally have its way. and our eternity
Jesus.
Will be in the pits of hell. It's a choice. We've got one life to make. We have one chance. Today is the day. God is a God of love. The world will never see him like that. But you can. And all of us who have experienced salvation, who have experienced the freedom that we get from the Holy Spirit flooding into our lives, know what that means to be loved by a gracious God. We have to tell the world about this love. Because sin will never let them know. The darkness will never let them know. It desires to cast them in hell. Good, I'm going to close. We can all come up to the front. I'm going to close with a prayer.
Perish,
How dare we be willing that they should perish? Closing prayer, we can all bow our heads. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity to be in this house, Lord. But more importantly, I thank you for your blessings, Lord Jesus, that you have delivered so many of us from the world, from the sins and from the lies of this world. That you have given us mercy and you have given us love and you have given us joy. Lord, you have given us eternal life and eternal freedom, free from sin, free from death, free from fear. Lord, I pray that you would put upon our hearts a desire to reach out to the world around us. Lord, eyes that would see the opportunity. Lord Jesus, when they ask. Lord Jesus, that would see hurting people. Lord, that are seeing this world. Lord, that we would reach to them and draw them in, touch their hearts and touch their minds. Lord, that your house might be full. That as the world gets darker, your church might get brighter. That as the world's more active against us, we would be more active in your service. Lord Jesus, give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us knowledge. Give us your word. Give us love. The love, Lord, that just like you would reach out into the fires of hell. Lord, to drag people into your kingdom. That we would be willing to suffer the shame and the condemnation of the world so that they would not have to suffer the shame and condemnation before your throne. In Jesus' name, give us courage. Give us strength. Give us boldness in a world of sin. In Jesus' name, make us witnesses. Lord, in Jesus' name, make us strong. In Jesus' name,